In the October, in the month of November, the church were going through the revival series, and the last 2 weeks, Pastor Ben, he talked about courage in the first week. He talked about transforming ourselves and reviving from life, death to life. And today, I'm going to come from a more personal angle to see what revival would mean to each and every one of us. The sermon is titled "Revive from the Spiritual Barren Land." Okay, about 200 years ago, a former businessman, a dedicated Christian named Jeremiah Lanphier, he lived in New York City, and he had a very simple idea of reconnecting the Christian community in the city to God. The simple idea was, what if I just start a prayer meeting during the lunch hour for all the busy people working in downtown Manhattan to just come and pray? After thinking about that, he quickly put the idea into action. And he found this old church, but quite big, an old church on Fulton Street in downtown. And the Fulton Street is actually very close to the most famous street in New York. What is that? Wall Street, five blocks away from Wall Street. Thank you. And at noon on September 23rd, 1857, he opened the door and he started to wait. 10 minutes passed, 20 minutes passed. It sounds like a church prayer meeting. And 30 minutes passed, no one showed up. And he was thinking, perhaps this is not a great idea. Maybe the business people, they're just too busy for this kind of event. But when he was thinking that, the first guy walked through the door, and then the second guy, and the third guy. And on the first day, there are a total of six people who showed up to pray with him. He thought afterwards, not bad for the first day. Let me keep pressing on. And day by day, more and more people come. In a few weeks, believe it or not, that church over there fit 3,000 people. Daily, people come during lunch hours to pray. And more, the prayer for spirits got spread to the rest of the city. And by the year's end, in 1857, there are 10,000 people in different churches in New York praying at lunch hour. This is what is called the Fulton Street Prayer Meeting, and that became a nationwide revival. There are many such events in history. Fast forward 200 years to 2 years ago, we're all excited to hear the revival at Asbury University. You must have heard of that. What started in the university as a small chapel service by a couple dozen people grew into a nonstop worship event for 16 days nonstop, day and night. And 50,000 people worldwide flocked into this small town of Wilmore, Kentucky, to pray, to sing praises, to listen to messages for 16 days. Praise God for that. The word revival often means an awakening event to God's presence and a renewed experience in the communion with God. And it's brought on by the Holy Spirit to a church, to a larger group of people, to a community, to a nation, just like the events we talked about. Today, however, like I said in the beginning, let's look at how personally revival can mean. What does revival look like to each and every one of us in our own walk with God? We'll study Exodus 33 to see what God is revealing to us this morning about personal revival. Let's read first three verses together. Exodus 33, verse 1 to 4 and 12 to 19. I'm reading from the NIV. You might want to take your Bible app, because I'm going to go back and forth on these verses. It might be easier for you to follow along, but we'll read it together first. Exodus 33, 1 to 4. I'll read the first two, 1 and 2, because there are a lot of hard words to read on verse 2. I'll put it on me. And then we read verse by verse, alternate. I'll read 1 and 2, you 3, and I 4, and then go down. Okay? Exodus 33, verse 1. When Lord said to Moses, leave this place, You and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites and Amorites and Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Verse 3. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. Verse 12, I'll read. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. 13. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Verse 16, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of this earth? Then Moses said, now show me your glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your precious word. Lord, all of us need to reconnect with you, but Lord, frankly, we don't know how. But help us in each and every one of us in our walk with you and learn your truth about revival this morning from Exodus 33. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a well-known Old Testament story in Israel's journey out of Egypt led by Moses. From these verses, we'll learn the definition of revival, the necessity of revival, and how revival comes. The definition of it, what revival is, why is it necessary, and how it comes to us. To understand what's going on in chapter 33 of Exodus, we need to go back a few chapters. As we all know, from the beginning of Exodus, the Israelites, they're suffering in Egypt, and Moses led them. God called Moses and his brother Aaron and led the Israelites out of Egypt. Going all the way from the beginning to chapter 19 of Exodus, they arrive at the foot of Mount Sinai. And over there, they set up camp. They'll stay there for a while. And in chapter 24, Moses went up to the mountain to speak with the Lord. He went there for quite a while. 40 days and 40 nights he was up there. What was he doing up there for so long? God was telling him a lot of details about how to live a covenantal life with God. A lot of details about how to observe the law, how to observe Sabbath, how to worship, and how to observe how to build a tabernacle. God pretty much gave him the blueprint of the tabernacle. He was up there for long. And when he was up there, there were dark clouds covering the mountain. And the people down there, they're getting a little bit worried, right? This leader of ours, we're pinning all our hope for the future on this guy, but he just disappeared on us. And God knows whether he's still alive. Maybe God, struck him down already. Maybe God has forsaken all of us. How do we know? We still have a leader. So they kept waiting. And at the end, they ran out of patience. And then they told Aaron, the brother, I think this is probably broken apart. Can you just build us a new God? We need a new God. We cannot operate without leaders. And you must know, this is the story of the golden calf, right? And in chapter 32, the Israelites, they give up their earrings, their ornaments, and to make this golden calf. And not only do they make, you know, do they make such a thing, they actually celebrate it, they dance around the calf, and then celebrating, right? This is a complete rebellion against God. Remember, this is the very people that God saved only a few months ago, right? So they have not been out there for that long. But soon after that, those miracles God protected them with, they completely forgot about it. That's ridiculous, you may say. How can anyone forget, for example, the splitting of the Red Sea? Remember that, right? Even I did not remember. I myself, I did not forget the splitting of the Red Sea. Why? Have you been to the Universal Studios in LA? Okay. I was there as a teenager. My parents brought me there. And there's this tram, a ride. We walked through the water, and the sea split. You can call it a pond or a Red Sea, whatever you call it. And the tram drove through it, and you're like Moses, right? And the people. And even to this day, only a few years from my teenage years, I still remember the impact of the splitting of the Red Sea. But how can the Israelites, they forget? They saw the real thing 2 months ago. They completely forgot about it. They forgot about how God saved them, the miraculous power of God, right? Now they made a golden calf, only because their leader disappeared for a few days. But if you feel for a moment a bit superior to the Israelites, oh, how can they be so terrible? Let's look at our own heart and our own spiritual condition. Last Sunday, if you were here witnessing the baptism, we had 15 people, new brothers and sisters, they're baptized into the name of Christ. And if you have witnessed baptism events here or at any other churches, you will see, you will feel the excitement on the faces of the new brothers and sisters. And you can see the joy and them and their families, they're so excited to be given a new life. On 2 Corinthians 5:17, this means anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, a new life. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. For those of us who are Christians for longer, maybe a few years, maybe longer, we may still remember the day of our own baptism, right? It's like the same excitement, and we are so happy about connecting with Christ and being forgiven. And the initial passion we may still remember would be, we may read the Bible daily, we're very excited to come to church every Sunday, and we're excited to hang out with our Christian friends, all that. But that seems like a while ago. Over time, our love for Christ may have grown colder. Our prayer life may have been dry. Praying may become more and more like a routine. Perhaps we're just so busy due to the business of life, a devotion time, or spending some quiet time with God became less and less, and maybe to the point of a non-existence. And as we have been living and breathing this Silicon Valley culture, myself very much included, slowly but surely, there are idols popping up in our lives, and they're getting a foothold in our heart. Over time, the passion for God you had from the beginning seems like a faint memory from the past. And what is worse is, inevitably, there are adversities in life, right? When the bad things come. Our knowledge of God, our faith in Him, is so slim, we don't really know how to cope. Not more than the unbelievers. This is not a pretty picture, is it? For a long time Christians, The seasons of doubt, grown distant from God, may not sound too unfamiliar to you. It's definitely not to me. William Cowper is a famous poet in the 18th century. He has a famous friend, John Newton. Do you guys know who John Newton is? Who wrote Amazing Grace? Yes. His friend is more famous, but William Cowper is a friend of John, and he wrote many, many hymns. But in his long life of writing many, many hymns, he wrote the lyrics of a new hymn called Walking with God. But to my knowledge, this poem was never made into a hymn. Why is that? I think it's because it's too honest. I'll show it to you. I'll read it for you. Walking with God. Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I then enjoyed, how sweet their memories still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Cowper is lamenting the fact that he lost the passion for God. And what is left in his heart is just an aching void. When we find ourselves in a spiritual barren land like this, we need to think about what we can do. Like the Israelites, what can we do to revive our knowledge of God, our longing for his presence? Let's see how Moses did it, leading the Israelites in Exodus 33. In Moses' revival, we just read about the golden calf. And it's important to remember that the people of Israel, they did not just start to rebel and then come up with idol worship so bad all of a sudden. It was not sudden. From the moment they left Egypt, they started to rebel, right? If you remember your Exodus, they've been complaining left and right. Oh, we're just facing so much danger, and we don't have enough to eat. We might as well just stay in Egypt. At least we have stuff to eat over there. And they completely forgot about the blessings of God. And at the end of the previous chapter, God punished some of them for their sins. And in this chapter 33, in verse 1, God said, go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob. In verse 2 and 3, I will send an angel before you and your enemies and go to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way. Here, stiff-necked simply means stubborn and being rebellious and disobedient. Verse 4, when people heard these disturbing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. Here, we're seeing the Israelites taking the first step in the revival, the first step in the revival of repentance. How do we know? How do we know from the story they're actually repenting, truly? Not just because they forget about the ornaments. It's evident from this point, the presence of God is very, very important to them. How do we know that? In the beginning of the chapter, God said, I already secured this land I promised you, and I even wiped out your enemies by the angel. Don't worry, just go there. It's a good life all the way from this point. And what did the Israelites say? Did they say, oh, thank you, God, for doing all these. See you later. No, they did not say that. They said, they started to mourn because to them, without God, a prosperous life would not be meaningful without the presence of God. In verse 12 to 14, at the moment, Moses was interceding for the Israelites. In other words, he's pleading to God on the behalf of the people. And after repenting for their sins, Israelites remember God's faithfulness and promises, and they ask for three things in verse 13. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways, and I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Three things. They want to know God. They want God to teach them their ways, his ways, and they want to know God at a deeper level, and they want to continue to find favor with God. And Moses was not satisfied. He kept pressing on. In verse 16, he kept saying, I need your presence. I need your presence. Come with us to the promised land. We will not go there without you. Now let's recap a little bit. Right? Different stages of revival. First of all, they understand their poor condition. They repented. They requested God's presence. They want to learn God's ways, to know more about God. And at the very end of the verses we look at today, verse 18, where Moses said, now, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. When I look at this exchange, it's quite amazing to me how the way Moses spoke to God. He's a very persistent and very, he asks a lot, right? And it's almost like a child negotiating with the parents. That reminds me of another story. Remember in Genesis 18, when Abraham was outside of Sodom, the city of Sodom, and God was about to destroy the city because of the great sin over there. And you know what Abraham said to God? Abraham wanted to save the city, and he came up with an argument. He said, hey, God, I know there are some righteous people other than the sinful people in that city of Sodom. You wouldn't want to wipe out the city and take and wiping out the righteous people too, right? So what if I can take, if I can find 50 righteous people in that city, can you just not wipe them out? And God said, fine, 50 is fine. And then right after saying that, Abraham felt like, oh, maybe they're not 50. And he said, God, how about 45? And God said, fine, 45 is fine. And then he went from 45 to 40 to 30 and 20 and 10. Right? God said, fine, I will not wipe out the city if you can find 10 righteous people in Sodom. Read the Bible to know what happened next. But that is another example of, just like Moses, right? They're so close to God. They're so intimate with God, right? They don't feel like, oh, this is the God of the heaven armies, right? The creator of the universe. But they speak to God as if a child negotiating with their parents. Speaking of negotiation, I think most families is going through a weekly or even daily negotiation between parents and kids. Would you agree? I think there's no better way to demonstrate how parents and kids love each other through if not going through the negotiations. Here's one negotiation I hear weekly, overheard weekly. It's like this. Hey, Daddy, can we get boba on the way home? And parent would say, no, that's not healthy for you. And child says, but it's a really stressful school day. And the last time we got boba was like 2 days ago. And parents said, fine, get the one with the 50% sugar, right? Negotiation that shows a lot of love for one another. That's very similar to how Moses, how Abraham, they talked to God. Now, after they repented, after they requested strongly God's presence with them, Moses said, show me your ways. I want to know more about you. Do you want to know more about God? You may say, well, I know God loves me. I know Jesus. I know the gospel story pretty well. I can even memorize John 3:16 like all my Awana kids. But do you know anything else about God? If someone were to ask you, since the day you were baptized, since the day you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, it could be a year ago, it could be 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, doesn't matter. What more have you known about the attributes, the character of God? How much have you known about his sovereignty, His holiness, His mercy, and His goodness, and His righteousness. Luckier than Moses, God has already shown us His ways. It's all in the Bible. We don't have to ask. It's already there. It's all up for us, up to us to discover the character of God. I'll give you one example, short one. For God's attribute of peace, we heard about this attribute a lot, right? It seems intuitive, and but what does it really mean, right? Does peace mean... let me show you a bumper sticker. My family knows this. I saw this bumper sticker a few years ago. It stuck in my head. I cannot forget about it. It's about peace. A bumper sticker. Sorry. No Jesus, no peace. Do you remember the second? What's the second part? Never heard of it? No Jesus, no peace. Okay. Bumper sticker. That's cool. But if you think about peace, what does it really mean? What does it really mean that God is a God of peace? Does it mean it's free of conflict? Does it mean inaction? No matter what people do, God would just say, fine, I love you, do whatever you want. Is that what peace means? How would we reconcile the God's attribute of peace to His other attribute of righteousness? I'll leave that with you. That's probably a topic for another sermon. Finally, let's look at Moses' request for God's glory. In preparation of this message, I read a book of a 19th century theologian, Martin Lloyd-Jones, on revival. I should have the picture there. Okay. And in his book, there's a chapter about spiritual inertia. Spiritual inertia. And this is about more than 100 years ago. He said Christians back then, they failed to realize the glorious possibilities of Christian life. It therefore leads to a consequent failure to realize our own poverty. What does this mean? The glory of God empowers us. It stretches our imagination of how rich, how fulfilled our life can be in God. But if we fail to imagine that, if we fail to see the glory of God, that leads to our poverty. Not in money, but poverty spiritually. Apostle Paul said it well. In Ephesians 16, I pray that from this glorious, unlimited, glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your heart, in your hearts, as you trust Him. Your roots will grow down to God's love and keep you strong. Verse 18, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. Now let me conclude. Brothers and sisters, no matter how long ago you were baptized, you accepted Jesus. Are you in the middle of a spiritual barren land right now? Are you feeling this aching void that Will and Culbert talked about? This morning, we learned that a personal revival may look like, how that would look like, and learning from the Israelites in their revival towards God. The awakening to God's presence starts from realizing our own spiritual condition and how do we reconnect with God. Knowing our condition should lead to repentance, followed by a deeper desire to know God and then followed by the experience of God's glory to the immense love of Christ to keep you strong in faith and to hold on to him lifelong. This is the picture of a personal revival. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're all broken in spirit. The first love we had with you when we were new believers really seems like a faint memory in the past. Revive us, Lord. Help us in our repair of our relationship with you. We need you, Lord. We cannot do this alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.